All right, thank you, Rob. Kids, you're dismissed to Children's Church. Those of you online, thanks for joining us as well. If you will, just email us at office@cbclittleburn.org.
We'd love to know that you're just watching. I want to encourage you
all to participate in this day of prayer on Thursday as well, especially you prayer warriors. If you have the spiritual gift of intercession, please come before the throne. But everybody should be praying, right? Are you guys like paying attention to the kids? Are you paying attention up here? Everybody should be praying, right? Yes. Yes, we need prayer.
Every one of us.
So I encourage you to do it as a family, individually. It doesn't matter. Let's pray for our country. I thank God that we live in America. We do have many freedoms here that a lot of people around the world do not enjoy. And we have a lot of wealth here that a lot of people in the world do not get to enjoy. So do not take it lightly that we get to live in this wonderful country. Let's pray for it. Let's pray that it would continue following the Christian values it was built upon and not secular values like materialism or atheism or anything like that, because God is an active God, is he not? He is. He is in control. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. The Lord our God is with us. Well, if you are new here this morning, thank you for showing up and worshiping with us. My name is Peter. I'm a senior pastor here.
And if you haven't been here in a while, you need a refresher course. I want to remind you that we're going through the Psalms of David. David has about 75 Psalms, at least 75, and depending on traditions and who you listen to, he could have up to 81 Psalms. And we've been walking through them as you go through the book of Psalms, looking at his. And if you'd like to follow along in today's sermon, as we look at Psalm 28, you can scan this with your phone to get the slides, or it is on the outline. For those of you online, you can get the outline on our website, and you can scan that. Now, I got to tell you something. Last week, Sarah, you came up to me, right, and said, hey, I was trying to get your slides, and I couldn't get them. So there may be a chance that if there are like 100 people trying to get them, you may not get to them. So just understand it's a technology issue. It's not necessarily they're not up there, okay? But hopefully you can get them. You can get to them anytime, not just today. And today we're going to be looking at Psalm 28. I want to ask you, have you ever looked out in the world and thought, man, there's a lot of things that go wrong and a lot of people who seem to get away with it? Have you ever looked out in the world and just wanted justice, but it seems like justice is just slow to happen? Yes, thank you. Thank you. So participation. Thank you. So, thank you, Ellen. I remember when I was in high school, I was in my Spanish class, and it was like Spanish 4, so it was pretty lax. We had a really good relationship with the teacher. She'd been our teacher for 3 years already. She called us chicos and chicas, and also called us bad names as well in Spanish. We didn't find that out until later, but she was a great teacher, and there was a group of us sitting in the one of those like mobile classrooms that aren't really a building, but they're sort of a building. And we were sitting at the table practicing our Spanish, and one of the windows looked out on the fields to the soccer fields, the baseball fields. And we were practicing Spanish, and I had turned to look out because I was not paying attention to what was being taught. And I saw this young, like freshman, just being beat up by a senior. And I looked at it, and I could not believe what I was seeing. It was happening right in front of me, real time. I saw this kid running. I saw this other kid coming at him, and he just started beating him like crazy. And something inside me got angry. I was like, oh, no, you cannot do that to someone. So what I did, in my wisdom as a senior, is I ran out of the classroom without telling the teacher what I was doing. I ran in that field and pulled that guy off him and started yelling at him, stop doing what you're doing. That sense of justice, of protection just overwhelmed me and I couldn't help myself. Well, the teacher came running out after me and was like, Peter, what are you doing? You can't do that. That's not your place. If someone's getting in the fight, you're not supposed to get in the middle of it and try to stop them. You could get harmed as well. So she dragged me back, called me a few Spanish curse words, actually. I found out later. She was a really fun teacher, though, actually. But she brought me back and she was like, Peter, I know that you wanted to stop something that was unjust, but there's a way to go about it. You should have told me first and we would have helped this kid. I never forgot that. Actually, I got kind of mad at her, honestly. I was a little mad that she told me what I did was wrong because I was like, excuse me, someone was being beat up. You don't have time to talk about it. You have time to act, right? I mean, that wells up inside of you, doesn't it?
We want justice. I think it's how we image bear God. God is a God of justice. And when we see justice or injustice, we either say, yes, we want justice, or when we see injustice, it's like someone needs to do something. And sometimes we think it's me who needs to do something. Well, Psalm 28 talks about what are you supposed to do when you see injustice in the world? How are we to respond as followers of Jesus Christ, as followers of the one true God? How does he want us to respond, especially when we look at it and we say, the world is not the way it's supposed to be. Things are happening that are wrong. God tells us this is what to do in this psalm. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Psalm 28, and let's look at the song that David wrote about what you're supposed to do when there's injustice in the world or in your life. Those of you online, turn there with us as well. Psalm 28. And what we're going to do is look at the first five verses. This song is really broken up into two sections. The first section is really David pleading for God to do something. And then the second portion is God answering what David has cried out for God to do. Psalm 28, verse 1. I get the emotion here. David is angry, sad, all at the same time. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Oh, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operations of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Whew. You get that emotion that's coming here with David? David is not going before God and saying, hey, God, I got a problem. I don't mean to bother you. I hope this is okay. Sorry for interrupting your day. No, David is like, God, whatever you're doing right now, you need to stop and you need to listen to me, because what I'm seeing is wrong and you need to do something about it. Have you ever experienced that before in your life? Maybe as a kid or as an adult? You look in at the political news or the things that are happening around the world, and you're just like, God, okay, whatever you're doing right now, you're going to stop. You need to be working on this right here, because what's happening here is wrong. That's what David is singing here. And in these first five verses, I would sum it up this way. David is actually saying, this is not going, by the way. This always happens. You know, technology is good when it works, isn't it? Hey, your slides are working all right. Sarah's got them online. So David, thank you, guys. David is saying here to us in this song, right? This is a song teaching us how to respond to the injustice we see in the world. David is saying, take our need for justice to God and plead with him to act. Do you see how he gets that out of this? This is a song crying out to that. And David, in the very first two verses, is making it very clear that he feels like God is not hearing his prayer. That God might not be bending down and understanding what's happening in the world, in David's world, what's happening in his kingdom, what's happening to himself personally. And then after, in verses 3-5, he's really focusing on what he wants God to do. And he gets very explicit and explains to God, this is what I want you to do to the people who have harmed me, who are doing evil in the world. So let's look at those verses a little bit closer. So David brings a song to us and says, when you need justice, you need to run to the throne and plead with God to act. Not, I'm sorry if you don't mind. It is, God, stop what you're doing. I need you to hear me. Please listen. What's happening is wrong. You guys get that? Do you see that feeling? You got to say yes to me. I need to know you're with me here. All right. So let's look at those first two verses. What David is saying in this song, the very introduction, it's so powerful because we don't pray this way usually. We're very like, lackadaisical, meaning that we don't take prayer sometimes seriously. We sort of like check it off as a to-do list. But David is saying, hey, God, I'm coming to you, and everything depends on you hearing my prayers right now. Do you see him pulling that out there? Look at verse 1. He says, I will cry to my rock. And then this is where he gets repetition. Whenever you're looking at the Psalms, look for the repetitions. Look for that Hebrew parallelism, right? Things are being repeated and said in different ways. Look at how many times that he talks about, God, don't be silent. Do not be silent to me. Because if you are silent, I'm going to become like those who go down to the what? The pit. So first, David's saying, God, I need you to listen, right? Because if you don't, it's as if I'm just dead. What's the point in coming to you, God, with my prayers if you don't hear me? Now, David is not demanding God here to answer him in the sense like, I deserve this. David is not being disrespectful to God. What he's doing, he says, I understand who you are, God, that you're a God of justice, and that you care about what's happening in this world. We live in a fallen world, right? So there's evil people, that includes us, that have that sin nature. We've been redeemed by Jesus, praise the Lord. There's an evil world system, and then there's that spiritual warfare that's going on with Satan and the other fallen angels, right? So we live in a world that's also cursed. So there's all these things, bad things are going to happen in this world. And David's saying, God, I need you to see what I see. I need you to hear me when I'm crying out to you. Because if you don't, I might as well be dead. Have you ever felt that way? Where you're in a situation and you feel like God isn't listening to you? Do you get pretty angry? I've gotten disrespectful to God in that situation. But that desire, like, you don't want to go that far where you start disrespecting God, but that desire for God to listen to you, this song is telling you, come to God with that. Come to God and say, God, don't be silent. Please answer my prayers. Everything depends on this. This is so important. If you don't show up, I might as well be dead. Hear the voice of my supplication is what he says in verse 2. And that term supplication describes a heartfelt plea for favor that proceeds from humility and dependence wholly on God's character. I had to look that word up because we don't use, hey, I'm going to give my supplications to God. I don't say that. I don't know if maybe you guys do. But that's not like a vocabulary word that I really understand the definition, even though it's in the English language. But it's asking God's favor, not based on your character or on your worthiness of it, but based on God's character. Saying, God, I need you to show up here. Will you show up and show me favor as if I am your child, as if I belong to your family, as if I belong to your court? You're going to respond because I matter to you. Again, he repeats it even more. Hear the voice when I cry out and when I lift up my hands. So David, as he comes to the Lord, seeing the injustice, we don't know yet in the song what's happening to him. In fact, we never specifically understand what's happening to David when he wrote this song. But there were many times in David's life that things were going terrible. He had a situation that he put himself in when he had an affair with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed. He had a situation where his own son had a revolt and kicked him out of the capital city of Jerusalem. And there were many times, even earlier in his life, where King Saul was chasing after David and trying to kill him. So David had a rough life. I would say that he probably has a rougher life than we do. And David understood that in those moments when the world seems unfair, things shouldn't be happening to you the way they are. He says, I'm going to run to God and tell him everything depends on you listening to me right now. And he starts telling God exactly what he wants him to do in verses 3 through 5. In verses 3 through 5, David sings, I want you to make your justice visible and undeniable to the world. I want people to see that you acted, God. And I want you to act because the people who are doing this evil don't respect you. Let me show you how that's played out in verses 3 through 5. He says, do not take me away with the wicked and the workers of iniquity. So David is not pretending he's sinless here, okay? He's not perfect. We know David's life. But he's saying, God, don't pour out judgment on me in this world or treat me
like these people who are just absolutely terrible. Now, David, again, don't think this is a salvation, like who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. He's talking about, God, I'm one of your people in this world. As imperfect as I am, I'm trying to live your ways. I'm trying to follow where you tell me to go. God, don't pour out your justice or pain in this life on me like you do on a person that is utterly wicked, that wants nothing to do with you. Don't treat me the same. Treat me differently because I belong to you. You guys see that? This doesn't have to do with who goes to heaven or hell. This has to do with my relationship with God. And so he's saying, God, don't take me away. Don't let me die. Don't let me experience this hardship and this wickedness from these people who openly rebel against you. And then he starts describing who these people are, what they act like. He says, they speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their heart. And that's often what evil looks like in this world. It doesn't come packaged like we have it in movies or in like video games where it's like very clear who the bad guy is, where he's got that sinister laugh or he likes to put his pinky up to his mouth or something like that, right? Where he's got a cat that he's stroking, you're like, that's a bad guy. Bad guys don't look like bad guys in this world. Even Satan himself appears as an angel of light, doesn't he? So what will happen often when evil people or evil spiritual beings try to do things in this world, it will look very good on the outside, but on the inside, it's wickedness. We particularly, I hate to bring this up because I know it is political, but one of the things I noticed recently in our culture is what we dealt with like about a few years ago with the woke movement. If you don't know what the woke movement was, that's based off of critical race theory or critical theory. Basically, it said there are two types of people in the world. You have the oppressed and the oppressors. And if you're the minority or from a certain background or certain skin color or whatever, you're the oppressed. And if you're the majority and you have money, you're always the oppressor. And so this is always the victim. This is always the persecutor. And what we need to do is overthrow the oppressors so these people become the majority. But then it doesn't make sense because then the majority is the oppressors, not the oppressed. So then I guess it switches. It doesn't make sense. It's a terrible world system, by the way. They're underneath, what they were saying is we need to treat everybody kindly and respectfully, and that some people are experiencing injustice in this world based on their background, their lifestyle, their skin color. Like, that's absolutely true. We can all agree on that. But inwardly, what it was creating is a culture of hatred, racism, envy, which is wanting what the other person has. In fact, that's actually one of the biggest things in our culture today where I see wickedness dressed up as something good is this idea that it's not fair what you have, you need to give me some of the things you have. You know what that is? That's coveting. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And actually, if you go to Romans 1, it's amazing. When people deny that there is a God, it gives you a laundry list of how they will act and think. In fact, it says that God will hand them over to their delusion. And one of them is envy, this coveting that happens, wanting what other people have. And they think this is morally right. But Scripture says, no, 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 no. Stand up for the poor. Stand up for justice. Fight for the little guy who's being abused. Absolutely. But do not start pointing fingers to other people saying, you're the bad guy, and you need to give me what you have. Yeah, there are bad guys in this world. But if you start developing that system, on the outside, it kind of looks good because you're saying, hey, we want justice in the world. But on the inside, what's happening is creating a culture of hate and is creating a culture of coveting. So you got to be, David is understanding that this evil that we see in this world, we as Christians really need to filter it through our biblical worldview and let the Bible tell us what is truth, not what our culture says is truth. Because you could go the opposite direction too. Capitalism. We like living in a capitalist culture. There's a lot of benefits to it, but there's a lot of evil to it as well. Do you know what the problem with capitalism is? Greed. It has infiltrated our culture as well. It says, if you're rich and you have all these items, you're successful, you're an important person, you deserve all the treatment that a famous person deserves.
And if you're poor, that's because you're there and you're lazy and it's your fault and you better do something about it. Now, again, there's truth in both of those. You can be rich and have a lot of wealth and still do things that are good and gather that wealth doing good things. And you can be poor, and it's not because you're there because you're lazy or anything, or because you don't want to work at all. But we can get in this culture where we think this, again, this package is something good. If you're rich and you have a lot of stuff, you're successful and you'll be happy. Guess what? That's a lie. No. Having a lot of stuff does not make you successful according to God's worldview. Success needs to be looked at through God's lens of what success is. And I'll tell you, you can be rich and be completely miserable. You can be completely uncontent. So David is looking out in this world. Thanks for letting me go on that tangent. I did not plan that. David is saying there's evil people in this world and they speak peace, but there is evil in their hearts. And now look at what David calls God, what he calls God to do to these people who are hypocrites. Look at how many times he repeats according to or render. Like, look, give them according to their deeds. So how they are secretly treating people, let them suffer that same judgment. Give to them according to their wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the works of their hands. They're working evil. So let them reap consequences for doing evil. Render to them what they deserve. They deserve judgment, God. They deserve justice to fall upon them. You see how David is making it very clear what he wants God to do. And why does he want God to do this? Well, verse 5 tells us, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. What David is saying here is they don't regard God's big works in the world, the general things that he does, nor do they believe that God is intimately working in the details. In fact, they live as if there is no God, even though creation is screaming there is one, and he's actively involved in the world. They live as if there's no God or have no respect for him whatsoever. So David is saying, God, why you need to bring justice upon these people is because they do not worship you as God. They have rebelled against you. They worship idols. And so in verse 5 at the very end, he says, he shall destroy them and not build them up. So he's going to tear them down, is what David wants, and don't let them get back to power or a position of authority or whatever they're doing. Don't let them get back. Don't build them back up to that position. So David, in this song, is telling us, when you see injustice in the world, cry out to God. Tell them you need him to see what's happening and you need him to act and make his justice visible and undeniable to the world because they deserve this and they deserve to be torn down for their wickedness. And if you actually look in history, this often has happened in history where people who are wicked, the ones that come to mind that are really big world events, look at Hitler, look at Stalin. All these world leaders who absolutely wicked, putting forth something they said was good. Here's a worldview, you should live by this. This is going to make the world perfect. It's going to create a utopia. But really what it did was oppress and kill people. They eventually came to justice. So the question for us is, do we pray this way? Jesus actually gave a parable about how we should act when it comes to seeing injustice in the world and coming before God. It happens in Luke 18. You guys remember that parable where Jesus talks about this widow who wants justice, and there is this, it says, unjust judge. What did that widow do to that judge to get justice? She wouldn't stop bothering him. She pestered him every single time she saw him. You need to give me justice. You need to give me justice. And that judge eventually gave justice, but not because he wanted justice. He just didn't want this little old lady bothering him anymore. And what Jesus says, if that guy gave that woman justice, how much more would a compassionate, loving, a God who cares about the injustice world, how much more will he intervene when he hears your cry for justice over and over again? The idea Jesus is saying there is, of course he's going to respond. If that unjust judge responded, even though he was wicked and just wanted to get rid of the woman, how much more God will intervene because he loves you and he cares about what's happening in your life? Yes, you need to go before God believing he will hear your prayers and he will act. Now, we'll talk about some caveats there. But you need to ask yourself, do you actually pray with this kind of urgency that David is calling us to pray for in this song? Or are you just casual with your prayers? Or do you start complaining to people about what's going on in the world before taking it to God? Do you get on the websites and start scrolling on your phone, looking at all the different news reports, going, I just can't believe this is happening. Someone's got to do something about this. This is ridiculous. But you never go to God? The first place you need to go is on your knees to God and crying out to him. So David models how we are to come before God in prayer when there's injustice. And he models what to ask for. The next half of the song has this remarkable shift. It's almost like they're two different songs. David moves from pleading for justice to praising God as if that justice has already happened. Let's read verses 6 through 9 of Psalm 28. Psalm 28, verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. You're like, David, like, what happened here? Like, where's the shift coming from? Do you see the big shift? Like, the first part is just a mournful cry. I mean, it's like that one of those depressing songs that make you want to cry as you're listening to it, like a puppy's been shot. And then you get over here, and it's David saying, you heard me, you've answered me. And it's like one of those worship songs where you're like, yeah, Jesus, go. You know, you're just like, what's changed? We don't know. We don't see any, but he's saying, God has heard my prayers, and I can trust him to act against the injustice I see in the world. Totally just throws it out of, like, just left field. Again, songs are beautiful to convey the emotions that we have in ourselves, where one moment we're crying, and the next moment we're praising God. That's real to life. In fact, I've even told people, be careful, because you can do both at the same time, actually. I've done that in my prayers when I feel like injustice has happened to me. When I was going through the stuff that I did in 2018, I had like a nervous breakdown and I wasn't preaching and it just trouble with my back pain medication, all this stuff. I remember sitting in my closet feeling like nobody understood me, that what people were doing to me was so unjust, and crying out to God, please, you got to show up. You got to do something. And you know what? He did. Did he do it instantaneously? No. Actually, it took a really long time. It took like 2 years. So see, we live in the McChurch where we want everything to happen fast, right? When we pray, we want to get done with that prayer and then see God just immediately do what we said, don't we? Sometimes, if that ever happens to you, by the way, you should be standing up and rejoicing and coming to church and dancing on the front row here going, the Lord has answered my prayers, because that is amazing. That is typically what doesn't happen. It's not that it can't happen, but usually when you're in those moments where you are crushed by injustice, usually God is going to say, like, okay, now it's time to go to class. Let me teach you something about me and your relationship with me. Let me teach you something about the world and help you grow. Let me change who you are. Let me transform your mind and your heart and your actions. And that's what's happening here with David. We don't know what's changed. But what it's showing is that before it even arrived, he's praising God as if it happened. Or maybe he wrote the second part of the song later on. Who knows? It's like a friend, if you've ever been in trouble and you call that friend, something, I remember that this happened to my wife, something happens to her, and the first thing she'll do is call her sister. They're twins, identical twins. Sometimes if you see a woman out there that looks like my wife, be careful. That may be my sister-in-law, okay? Don't go up to her and be like, oh, it's so great to have you and Peter here. And she'll be like, ah, that's not me. But you call up, I see this with my wife. She calls her sister, and before the phone call is over, she is feeling better because she knows someone has empathized with her and knows what's happening to her. And they are going to be with her thick or thin. That's the same thing with God. We should first be going to God when we feel that injustice, crying out to Him. And it does bring relief because you're sharing your pain with someone. And you should be sharing your pain with God because He's the one who can do something about it. Sure, you can tell your friends or your family, that's all good, but sometimes, most of the time, they can't do anything about it, can they? But do you know that you serve a God who is all-powerful? Why are you not going to Him when there's injustice in the world? Especially when perhaps you don't know the entire story behind the injustice that's happening to you. So David, here in these verses, is crying and thanking God for answering his prayers. And we see it divided in two sections. In that first section, in verses 6 through 7, David is saying, when God hears my cries for justice, my heart responds with worship. The first thing that David does when God finally answers his prayers, we don't know how he did answer David's prayer. I think God has this is actually a general sort of song so that we can take it as our song so that it can fit for any circumstances when we feel injustice. He's saying the first response that I had when God answered my prayers for justice was worship. Look at how he says this. Blessed be the Lord because, why? He has heard the voice. That ties all the way back to verse 2, right? He says, hear the voice of my supplications in verse 2. Now he's saying, he has heard the voice of my supplication. You should always look for those connections in these songs. That's repetition. And why can he rejoice? Because in that trial, in that hardship that he was suffering through, the Lord was my strength, my shield, my heart trusted him, and I am helped. When I was watching some videos on YouTube one time, I don't know if you've ever seen those videos where they got like the U.S. Coast Guards and they got those rescue swimmers and they're all suited up and they take a helicopter out to someone who's, let's say they're in the oceans, their boat has capsized, they need to be rescued, and they bring that helicopter out into the deep oceans where nobody's going to survive if left alone, and some crazy person will rappel down and get in the water with that other person to save them. Have you guys seen that before? That is what David is saying God is like for him right here. David is in the deep waters. He's going to drown. The waves are crashing over him. There is no help. He cannot, in his own strength, save himself with what he's facing. And so he calls God and says, I need a rescue. And God is like one of those tactical rescue divers that comes out, grabs him, and pulls him up to safety. That's what God is for you. Do you believe that, though? Church, sometimes I think we know a lot about God, but we don't live it out or believe it in our hearts, do we? You can believe that God is your rescue swimmer when you're drowning. I've seen it in your lives and in my lives. I have experienced it. Well, David says that that way that God will rescue us leads him to a natural conclusion in this song. And that's what verse 7 at the end. He says, therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. So David says, because God has helped me, the natural thing that I should do next is worship him. And he deserves every bit of it, doesn't he? Well, David, though, as he's having this response, then responds even further, not just thinking of himself, he also now thinks about the people that are around him that are also experiencing this injustice. And in verses 8 through 9, David is singing about God bringing his justice to all the people around him. Really to his nation is what he's talking about, Israel. And he's saying the Lord is their strength. You see the change in the pronouns? He's talking about his people. And he is the saving refuge of his anointed. He's actually talking about himself there as being king. But look at these four verbs in verse 9. Save your people, bless them, shepherd them, and bear them. When I love to hike. I love to go hiking in the mountains, especially up to waterfalls. But I remember reading an article one time about these hikers who decided that it was a smart thing to do to start in the middle of the night to hike up to this tall mountain in Yosemite. It's called Half Dome. If you ever want to look it up, it's amazing how just this glacier had cut this stone in half, and it really looks like half a dome. Well, they decided to go up there, but they didn't look at the weather or something like that, and there was a huge rainstorm completely flooding the areas, and there's rivers that go that way, and they were stranded, and they needed help. And so just like the rescue diver that saves the person who's drowning in the middle of the sea, these rescue people hiked up on the mountain, found them, and then brought them safely down to safety. And when I was thinking about that, reading those stories, one, I first asked, like, why were you so stupid to get yourself in that situation? But two, it's like, what bravery that took for those rescuers to hike up in that mountain as it's just a hurricane of water is just beating them as they're going up these slippery rocks, as the rivers are overflowing. What type of courage that takes to go up and not only get the people and make sure they're safe, not only to like share their food with them to get them so they can have the energy to walk down the mountain, but then to actually walk with them down the mountain and then even carry them if they need them to. But that's the image that David is giving here in this song. He's saying God is going to come and rescue you when you're in that storm. He's going to bless you and help you with what you need in that moment. He's going to shepherd you and walk with you as you walk down that terrible, rough terrain. And he's going to carry you if you need him to. You guys remember Psalm 23, that shepherd imagery? That's what David is pulling from his previous songs, is that God is this good shepherd who cares for his people and will rescue them. So if we take everything that we've seen in Psalm 28 and say, well, what is the point of this song? What's the takeaway? What's the big idea? This is what I think David is pushing us towards in this song. We are to leave justice to God, but never stop praying for it. David, whatever was going on inside of him, whatever was happening to him in the nation of Israel at that time, and you could read 2 Samuel and see that there was a lot of stuff. He felt the injustice deeply, and he cried out to God when he felt like God was silent. And he sees the wicked people getting away with it, and he says, God, will you judge them for what they've done? But he doesn't take up that seat as judge, does he? David doesn't say, I need to do something about this. He says, God, will you do something about this? So David doesn't get into revenge mode and take it in his own hands as king, because he certainly could have. He certainly had the power behind him to do something to harm whoever was doing the injustice, but he leaves it up to God. He brings it all before God in prayer. That's what Psalm 28 is calling us to do. Leave the justice to God, but never stop praying for it. Now, when I heard or wrote, when I heard this takeaway, I heard it in the psalm, but when I wrote this takeaway, you know what my first reaction was? It was like, is that really it? Pray. Yeah, I knew that already, God, so this didn't really help me in this moment. Do you feel that a little bit when you read this? When you see injustice and God is saying, hey, leave it to me, but never stop praying. That didn't sit well with me. And I was thinking, why is that? Why Why does this just feel like an unsatisfying answer to the injustice I see in the world? Well, there's three areas that I saw that it really was impacting me. One, I don't like to wait. Two, I want to take control. And three, sometimes the pain is too hard to let it go. So let me show you some of the objections that I had to this passage and the biblical response I think we should remember as we look at them. The first objection you might have, and I did, is, you know what, God, if I don't act and do something about this injustice, nothing will happen. Really what I'm saying here is, God, I don't want to wait because I believe that if I wait, you won't do anything. Have you ever felt that way? Ooh, I have. I felt that way where I feel, God, if you don't step in this moment right now, then I'm going to have to do something because waiting is hard, injustice will continue, and so I got to act. I got to do something. I don't know what it is, but I got to do something. Now, I think that desire for justice, that's great. Like, God wants us to have that desire for justice. But we forget something very critical when we don't wait. We forget that God might be doing something behind the scenes that I do not know. You see, in 2 Peter 3:9, sometimes why justice doesn't come immediately is because God is being merciful in that moment, waiting for that person or those people to repent and come to God to receive forgiveness. One in particular that came to mind, one group of people that came to mind, was the Canaanites before the Israelites entered the land to take it. Do you know that God says in Scripture that he told Abraham, it's not the right time for the land to become yours. I'm going to give the inhabitants some time to repent and come to me. So by the way, your people are going to be 450 years in Egypt, and then after that, come and gain the land. Do you know that God gave the Canaanites 450 years to change their ways before he brought judgment upon them? I want you to know something very clear there. God was waiting because he was being merciful. And when they did not change, judgment came. That might be the case in this situation. If you try to step in and cause justice to happen, you might be getting in the way of God rather than actually helping God. In fact, I love Ecclesiastes 3:17. It shows us that there is a time for judgment, that God appoints it. And I want us to remember that although the government systems that we're in and under here in the world today might fail to bring justice about, justice will happen. There is a great day of judgment coming. And if it wasn't for Jesus, our faith in him, we'd all be in serious trouble, right? But remember, I know it's hard to wait. I know it's hard to think God is going to do something about the injustice you're feeling. Your job is to pray. And it's okay if you go to him and pray to God, God, can you please speed this up? That's okay. But your job is to wait because God might be doing something that you don't see. The second objection I had has to do with wanting to take control. Sometimes when injustice is happening, we say, you know what? They deserve what's coming to them, and I'm the one that should give it. Do you know what you're doing there? Is you're saying, God, get off the seat. Yeah, I know you're supposed to be judged, but I'm going to sit there for a while. Ooh, that's prideful. But we do it because we hurt, don't we? We do it because we think we know what justice should look like. And there's a lot of times we're right. But it is not your job to sit on the throne. That is God's job. Even Romans 12, 19 tells us, God makes it very clear to us, don't go seeking revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If you try to take God's place as judge, I would watch out because he's going to judge you. And I love how Romans actually gives us hope, really is what it's supposed to do, is it reminds us not to take things and go into revenge mode and bring justice upon people. We're supposed to leave that to the Lord, but it tells us what we're supposed to do instead. And it's one of the craziest things that I really didn't understand, actually, until James, we were talking about it in our small group, our D group, just a few months ago. It says you are to heap burning coals on their head. Have you ever heard that before and wondered, what does that mean? Am I supposed to like get some coals, like start a barbecue, get some coals and put it on the person's head? It can't mean that. You know what it means? Kill them with kindness. Kill them with kindness. You are to love your enemy, not hate them. You are to not be overcome by evil, it says in Romans 12, but to overcome evil with good. That's hard to live out, isn't it, when someone has hurt you? But then Romans 13 comes on. You know what Romans 13 is about? Government. The government is supposed to be the sword of God. Our government is supposed to be the institution in place on this cursed earth that does bring justice. And I know sometimes the government does a terrible job at that. But God says it's not your position to sit in the seat of judge. That's mine, God says. Or the government I have put over you. Because the minute you take up that position, you are in a position you do not have the skills to handle. You are not all-knowing. You are not all-powerful. So there's things that could be happening around that situation that you have no clue about. And there's another thing that you need to be careful. Usually when you want to judge other people, usually your emotions are going off the charts, and you cannot be an objectionable judge. You are going to be very subjective, meaning you're going to think things through a certain lens because of your pain, and you may not give the justice that is actually what justice is. Do you guys get that? One last objection, and then I'll let you go. Some of you, when you hear this, just pray more. You're like, I don't like that. I just can't let this go. It hurts too much. What was done to me cut me to my core. You don't understand the pain I'm feeling. Sometimes when we hear that, because of that personal hurt, letting go can feel impossible or even morally wrong to you. But here's the thing. David in the song is not calling us to suppress our emotions. That's not what he's asking us to do. In fact, what David is doing is properly bringing his emotions to a place where he can pour them out to God in prayer. In a song. And if you're like me, songs do express the heart really well when words can't. David is showing a better way, not suppressing the pain, but you know what he's doing here and what David's teaching us? He's saying, you got to stop carrying that heavy burden. I see it weighing you down. You need to surrender this to God. He can carry it for you. You know, Jesus modeled that. In 1 Peter 2:23, Jesus allowed God to be the judge of his accusers and the injustice that was done to him as he was taken to the cross. Jesus gives a model to us. We're not to hold on to personal injustice. We're not to put ourselves in the seat as judge. And carrying the weight of that pain, whatever it might be, was never meant to be carried alone. Because you know what happens when you want to hold on to that pain of that injustice? Maybe someone betrayed you. Maybe there was sexual abuse or personal hurt. It may have been a family member, your spouse, your kids, a coworker. If you hold on to that pain saying, I'm never going to let it go until I see justice, you know what that turns into? Hatred and bitterness. Let me say that again. Hatred and bitterness. What you are doing is putting yourself into a prison where you will stay until you surrender it to God. And this is the scary thing. That prison that you're in, the door's not locked. It's a prison you made, and you have the key. And when you finally surrender it to God, I've had to do this multiple times, In fact, I do this every time when my wife and I get into a fight. I have to surrender the justice that I'm demanding to God and trust that He will bring to light what is true, and that person will get what's coming to them, or they will repent and seek reconciliation. So, David teaches us in the song in Psalm 28 a better path of dealing with the injustice in the world. We are to leave justice to God, but we never stop praying for it. Now, as we leave Psalm 28, it's a song about justice. But that raises another question. If we're trusting God to bring justice in our world, just how powerful is our God to do that very thing? Well, Psalm 29 is going to give us a stunning answer. So if you want to find out how powerful God's voice is to bring justice in this world, you'll need to come back next week or read your Bible. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being the God of justice. Thank you for being willing to hear us, to come before your throne and cry out in pain, to even come like David did in his song and say, God, we need you to listen to us. This is so unfair. Please don't be silent. Don't let me be alone in this pain. God, thank you for the beautiful song you've given us that we can sing to you when we experience injustice in the world. And Lord, we do cry out to you for justice. There are people in this room that are suffering today. They're being oppressed by people. They're being treated poorly. There's lies about them. They've been let go of their job unfairly. God, I pray for justice to come, for eyes to be opened, for the truth to come forth, and for you to overturn the rulings or the hatred or the wickedness that is being done to these people so that justice can be seen and it's undeniable that God, you showed up. God, do this for your name's sake. Do it so the world will see that you are a God of justice and you hear the cries of your people. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.